Second scripture reading and text for tonight is found in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we would again desire to hear your word, really hear it with ears that you've opened up and hearts that you've prepared for your word, that we might be changed by it. Father, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to do that work, that preparatory work in our hearts, so that we can truly hear your word tonight and believe it. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'd be with us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. We see that again, that it doesn't go back to the Lord's birth or early life, but begins in his ministry, the beginning of his ministry. But God and his sovereign design and purpose begins with John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist is called the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost 200 years before the Reformation, there was a tremendous gift of God to England in the person of John Wycliffe. He was born in 1324 and died in 1384, about over 200 years before the actual Reformation began. And he was called the morning star of the Reformation because much of what he did and preached and the things he taught prepared the way, not only in England, but in the world, for the Reformation to come. Like him, John the Baptist is that kind of person, that kind of morning star. In fact, he's called the morning star, directing or pointing to the Son of Righteousness, Christ Jesus the Lord. John, an amazing man, and as you begin to study the life of John the Baptist and read all the scripture about him, and you just become amazed at what the Lord has done. And he certainly was a forerunner, one who was sent before. As the scriptures say, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," before the Lord Jesus, to prepare the way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It was the custom back when of kings to send a messenger before the king. He was sent out, and that messenger would go into the city to prepare the way for the king to come. And he would do exactly that. He would prepare his way. He would make sure that all the roads, all the way that the king would come, would be smooth and would be open and prepared for the king to come, the king's entrance into that city. He would also be a herald that would proclaim the message of the king and in that way announce the coming of the king and prepare in the way. Well, that is what the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist did for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a messenger and he came with a message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The outline for tonight will be God's plan that included John the Baptist. 2, John the man himself, called by God and equipped by God. And thirdly, John's message and the method that he used to bring it. So we begin, first of all, with God's plan that included John the Baptist. And I put it that way because we're often tempted to focus on the man and not to focus on God, who has this plan that he's working out from all eternity and in history. And that plan has included many men and women throughout history. But they are gifted and used by God, and they found grace in the sight of the Lord, and there was nothing special in them. But God chose to use them, and John was such a man. John is just an amazing, amazing figure in the scriptures. And he is a prophet, like the Old Testament prophets, but he was a prophet who was prophesied about by the prophets. You got that? He was a prophet who was prophesied about by the prophets. And it's quoted here right in the beginning of Mark that he's quoted in Isaiah and Malachi. The prophets, they foretold the coming of John the Baptist and his ministry and message before the Lord Jesus Christ to go before him, that he would prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that where the focus and emphasis is. Going back to Malachi, that's the Old Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi. After Malachi, there was silence. God didn't speak through prophets. There was silence for many, many hundreds of years. And the prophet Malachi spoke in chapter 3. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." It's the Lord speaking there. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger," capital M there, "of the covenant." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So that's one of the prophecies that apply to John the Baptist. And the second one is found in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Again, he's the prophet who is prophesied about. His coming, his work, his message was prophesied about in Isaiah 40, in verse 3, where we read, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," a highway, a straight path. God sent John to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's ministry was special in that respect. Now, even John's birth was amazing, miraculous, a miraculous birth. We read about it in the Gospel of Luke, where we get much more details. We get the details we're given about the Lord's birth, but also much detail about the amazing, miraculous birth and an announcement of that birth by an angel. So two amazing things, how the birth of John the Baptist was announced. And looking at Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him," Zacharias, "standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell upon his face. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And many did rejoice, not only Zacharias and Elizabeth, but many who were blessed by the ministry of John the Baptist. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," the Old Testament prophet, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we can see the miraculous and amazing announcement, birth announcement, in a way that it was a miracle that John was even born. It was the unfolding of God's plan of salvation, prepare his way to save his people, turn them back And it goes along, right along with John's message of repentance to turn the nation back. God had been silent for so many years. God's people had drifted far from God. They needed to be turned back. They needed to be called back to God. Just like we do, oftentimes, over and over again. And to prepare the way for the Christ, to make a highway for our God. Again, the words of Isaiah, the prophet. And all according to God's plan. This was nothing to do with John or anyone else, but it was God's plan being worked out according to God's purpose. God has a purpose and a plan, and that purpose cannot be stopped. God purposes and planned from all eternity to save a people. And this was God's way. This was God's method. This was God's way of calling his people back, preparing the hearts of the fathers, preparing the hearts of the people to hear the message, to hear, to receive Christ, to repent, all according to God's plan. God works in a counsel of his will, according to his purpose. And as we read in Romans, it's the purposes of God that'll stand. The purpose of God according to election, and the purpose of God in salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read about that purpose that's from all eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Christ, Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. In him we also obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's purpose will be done, will be worked out. This is all according to God's purpose. God is not like man, like us. In Psalm 33, we read the contrast between man's purposes and plans and God's. 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. There was no way that God's plan could be hindered or thwarted in any way. His plan must stand. And John the Baptist came according to God's purpose and plan. This should give us confidence and encouragement as we consider God's working in history. And God isn't adapting to us. He isn't working on plan B because plan A didn't work out. He isn't changing according to our purposes and plans or anything else. God is determined. God has a purpose from all eternity, and it's unfolding. As we look at John the Baptist coming, as we look at the coming of Christ and the purpose of God, the plan of salvation, it should encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith and trust in God, and also cause us to be in awe of this mighty God, this God who is so far above us and who works according to his plan, and all his plans are done. It should cause us to have more fear of God, more reverence for God, more awe, and be humbled and, as Pastor Mark said, tremble before his word. Secondly, we see that John was called by God and equipped for the work that God had him to do. Excuse me. John the Baptist was a man, flesh and blood, like you and I, human instrument, though a special one. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11 about John the Baptist is just amazing. When we think of what the Lord Jesus had said to honor him, John being shut up in prison at that time, and the Lord Jesus speaking about him. He says in chapter 11, verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there was not one risen, not one greater than John the Baptist. So the words of the Lord Jesus, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of John the Baptist is clear. And yet John was a man with like passions, a sinner. John was a human instrument. And that's so important for us to remember, is that God uses fallible human beings in his plan and purpose. This plan that he's purposed from all eternity comes down and seems to us in our natural eyes, seems to hinge on these fallible human instruments that God uses. But again, it's not the instrument that we focus on. It's this God, this great God. And certainly John the Baptist was a man. He was the cousin, the human cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, a cousin, a sinner, and fallible. But the thing that made him stand out and great was that he was used by God. He was called and chosen by God and set apart to be special, to be a special instrument by God. You see the Nazarite vow, the not drinking any wine, set apart for the special purpose and ministry by God. Though a human instrument, fallible, a sinner, yet special because God set his grace upon him. God chose him and had a special purpose for him. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time from his birth. That's another amazing thing. That right in the womb, we're told that John was filled with the Spirit. And we see that again in the Gospel of Luke. It says, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And right in the womb there, it's an almost humorous account of how when Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias to greet Elizabeth, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in the womb. It must not have been a normal the way babies move around in the womb and sometimes they jump around and they kick. This was no normal, ordinary movement of a baby in the womb, but something special, something miraculous, something that filled Elizabeth with awe, and she knew. And there's a real sense in which John was already being a prophet, doing his ministry. He was already enabling Elizabeth to realize that something was special here, something to take note, again, coming before the Lord. And even in the womb, he was filled with the Spirit. So John was filled with the Spirit from birth, specially fitted for this work. And again, it's God's grace. Just like Noah, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not special. He was a sinner. There was nothing in Noah. But it was God's grace. When God sets his grace and purpose on a man, that's what makes him special. Right from the womb. Just like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 called Jeremiah the prophet, called from his mother's womb to be special. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed you, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you or set you apart, sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God does set his purpose and even from the womb. And that was the case in John the Baptist. Great. He found grace. What made John great was not John, but the grace of God that found him and equipped him. And the fact that his ministry was not to focus on himself, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes anyone great, is when they focus and point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John did. That was his ministry, was pointing to, preparing the way. All the focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ by John. That's why he was great. Not on himself. He was humble. He was in the wilderness in humble clothes and food, but he was pointing to one mightier than he, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the wilderness, he was. Not a palace. In that sense, like the Lord Jesus Christ, he came in humble circumstances, born in a manger. John was out in the wilderness, living in the wilderness, in the wild, like the prophets of the Old Testament, like Elijah, out there with camel hair clothing and eating locust and wild honey. In humble, rugged, a rugged place, a deserted place, but a humble man, all in keeping with his ministry. He wasn't calling the people to great victory and human deliverance. He was calling them back to God to repent, to turn back. That fit with his message, his humble circumstances, his rough character and clothing and food. Everything about that fit in with the message. And what did the people do? What did God do? He moved the people to go out to John the Baptist to hear him, to hear this humble preacher of God. Again, back to Matthew chapter 11, in the words of the Lord Jesus, amazing testimony, even of the one who was at that time in prison, being ready to be martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not often we see the faithful servants of God are lifted up in this world, as oftentimes they suffer persecution and even killed for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus' testimony of John is amazing. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by your children. They criticized John. They said he had a demon because he was out in the wilderness and called the people back to repentance and dressed that way and ate that way. But the Lord Jesus declares that he was great and declares his ministry. And it's those who see it. It's always the unbelievers who always distort it. They always misinterpret. They always accuse. They call John the Baptist one who had the demon. When Jesus came, they said that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. It doesn't matter. The unbeliever, those who are blind, will always misinterpret. They're always accused. They always see the wrong thing. But we who can see by God's grace will see the difference. We'll see that he was doing that and fitting his ministry. And John was clothed not only with camel hair and a leather belt, but he was clothed with humility. John was a humble man. You see that in the Gospel of John as he speaks about himself. He didn't want to, obviously didn't want to draw attention to himself, but he didn't want to lie either. And so when they came and asked him who he was, he didn't lie. He didn't exaggerate. He didn't put himself forward, but he told the truth and he pointed them to Jesus. John was a humble man. And that is something that we all, every true man of God needs to be clothed with, is humility. We all need to be clothed with humility and pointing people, not to ourselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what are you? They said to him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say of yourself? And he said, I am. And he just quotes the prophecy. He just says the truth. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then he goes on to say, now those who were sent from the Pharisees, they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ? What are you doing? Why all this attention? Why is everyone going out? Nor Elijah, nor the prophets. John answered, said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me. John was born before Jesus, but he knew that Jesus existed long before he did. And Jesus was the one that they needed to know, to come to. He's preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. John saw himself as the lowest of the low, not even worthy to be the lowest slave or servant when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was clothed with humility. And those are the marks of the men throughout history that God has used. If you want to see it, you look at the prophets, you look at the apostles, you look at the Lord Jesus, the perfect example. You look throughout the New Testament, you look throughout church history, and you see the great men of God. They all have that same mark, humility, clothed with humility, and pointing people to Christ. That's what we need. We need men like John the Baptist, humble, with great courage. He spoke against Herod at the cost of his own life, and men of self-denial, and men who point to specific sins and be used by God. Great preachers of the Word of God. And God, when he brings revival, raises up men to preach his Word. And John was not only called and equipped by God, but he was given the message. He was not only a messenger, but it was a special message that he had. And his message was to repent. Not a very, very popular message then, and it's not a popular message today. I can guarantee you that you could flip the channels all you want, turn the radio station all you want, and it's very rare that you hear preachers calling people to repentance. It's very rare that you hear them speaking about sin at all, or even more rare that you hear them pointing out specific sins, like John the Baptist did, when he spoke to each individual group when they came to him and said, what should we do? And he pointed to that one's sins. John the Baptist called the people. His message to prepare the way for the Lord was a message of repentance, turning away from sin, turning back to God. That's what God's people needed. Again, silence for over 400 years. God speaks. He comes in his grace and mercy to his people, to the nation of Israel, to all the nations. And what is the message? Repent. Repent. Turn away from sin. Turn back to God. The same message that we need today. We need it over and over again. In every generation, in every believer's life, we need that same message to repent, to turn back, continually turning back to our God. As a nation, and as both Jew and Gentile, pointing out specific sins, calling repentance, and calling the people to come to Christ. It's a simple message and an old message and the same message, but it's the only message. It's the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 14 and 15, after Jesus was baptized and tempted in the wilderness, Jesus comes on the scene. Now, after John, in verse 14, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Did he have a different message? What was his message? And saying, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance and faith. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel. It's the only message. And John was there preaching it. And he clearly proclaimed the truth. He was the messenger, and he had a clear message. Repent and believe the gospel and a clear doctrinal truth. He said, there's one coming after me who, he says, I baptized with you with water. But one who has come after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't enough that the people were baptized with water. And it's the same true today. We can have people who are baptized, who go through the motions, who join the church, who are baptized. And yet if there's not that inward work of grace, if there's not that regeneration work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, that baptism of the Spirit, it counts for nothing. And John, that was part of John's message. He was doctrinally sound. True preaching, good preaching, calls to repentance, calls to faith in Christ, and proclaims truth, the truth of God. Sound truth, sound doctrine. We need to be born again. People need to hear that it's not enough to go through ceremonies, not enough to have good works, church membership, baptism, take the Lord's Supper. But we need to be born again. You need to be born again from above by the Holy Spirit. John knew that. He taught that. He proclaimed it. He preached it in the wilderness and throughout wherever he went. Regeneration, the need to be born again. John's message was clear. In John chapter 3, he speaks about John again in the Gospel of John the Baptist. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized John. Now, John also was baptizing Enon near Salaam because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. That's a good verse for full immersion baptism, because there was much water there. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And what does John say? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Sound doctrine, the truth of God. You need to have your eyes open. They couldn't understand unless God would give it to them from heaven, would show it to them. Unless it's been given to heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the humility of John. That's the sound doctrine, the truth of the word of God. We all must decrease. Christ must increase. And this is the message. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. But he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is on him. That was John's message, John's gospel. Sound doctrinally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the work of the triune God necessary to open the eyes. He, us decreasing, John decreasing, Christ increasing. John came preaching truth. And of course, his message included the fact that it wasn't enough to be religious. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 3, we see the message of John the Baptist again. And it says that all of Jerusalem, all of Judea were coming out to him. So many were flooding to John the Baptist to hear, to see what was going on, to be baptized. And then the Pharisees came, too. The Pharisees came. And John had some not so kind and subtle words for them. He didn't speak smooth words like so many of the preachers do today. He had a message that cut right to the heart. Then he said to the multitude coming out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" These were the religious people, especially those. He reserved his sharpest words for those who were religious. Religion wasn't enough. He wanted to shake them up. He wanted to get them out of their sleep and turn them back to God. "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance," he said. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" John was not subtle. His message was clear, and especially to the religious, especially to those who trusted in being Abraham's seed, Pharisees, teachers of the law, men who were proud, but were whitewashed tombs. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he reserved his sharpest, his harshest words. Hypocrites, he called them. Whitewashed tombs. He pointed to the necessity of the heart, change of heart, and so did John the Baptist. In application, we really, truly have to see and examine our own hearts and see, have we been changed? Have we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are we born again? Again, it's not the head knowledge. It's not knowing all the doctrines of grace and all the doctrines and knowing the gospel backwards and forwards. And so much of that is good and important, but it's not enough. We need to be born again. We need that inward change, that the radical change that only the Holy Spirit can bring. It was part of John's message. Also, it clearly points to the importance of preaching. What was God's method? We know his plan from all eternity, but how did God carry out that plan? It was through the preaching of the word. John, in all his oddity and all his rigor and roughness, he came preaching. What did the Lord Jesus do? He came and he preached. What did the apostles do? They preached the word of God. Read the book of Acts. What all throughout history of the church, and the early church and since, God has brought revival through the preaching of the word. The means of grace, prayer, the word of God, but especially preaching. It's an important application from the life of John the Baptist and from his ministry and message and what we need today. We need God to raise up great preachers, and we need to hear the word. We need to value preaching. It's God's way of calling his people. Old Testament, think of the prophets. Think of all the prophets that God sent. What do? They preach the word of God. Think of the New Testament, the preaching there. It's God's way of turning his people back. God raises up men. He He turns churches around. When God revives a church, any church, how does he do it? He brings about sound respect and a love for the Word of God, for a love for preaching. The church turns their back on methods and gimmicks and things, and the Word of God becomes central. Preaching of God becomes central. It's an important lesson to learn and an application from the life of John the Baptist. That's what God did in John, and that's what we need to value and look to. We need to see it as important as we possibly can. And when we think of our unsaved relatives, and when we think of our neighbors and people at work that we witness to, what can we do? We can tell them, we can pray for them. We can tell them to read their Bibles. Both very important. But one of the best things, the most important things we can do is get them under the preaching of the Word. It's what God has used throughout the history of His church, His people, His church. Preaching of the Word. It's not the preachers. It's not the expertise. It's not the gifts of the preachers. But it's God. God uses fallible, weak human beings to save sinners, particularly under the preaching of the Word. Bring your children here. Sit them in the pew. Sit them in the first row. Get them here. You want your children to be saved. Bring them under the preaching of the Word of God and encourage them to listen. And God can do amazing things. We need to ignore the lesson to learn from the life of John the Baptist and this whole account. We need to see that, how God uses the preaching of His Word, and we need to regard it. We need to value it. We need to say nothing else. We can get them there. We can invite them to come out, our neighbors, our relatives, and pray and labor. But we need to see that God blesses the preaching of His Word and revives. And as well, we need to realize how much we need that same message each and every day for our hearts. We need each and every day. There's so much in our lives that need reformation and a turning back and a changing. We need to hear the message of repenting. Repentance, we can't get beyond it. Every single day for the rest of our lives until we're in glory, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning back, turning away from our sins, calling out to God for forgiveness, and fleeing to Christ over and over and over every single day. God's method, God's way. We can't get beyond it. God will change us. He is changing us. And we need to continually be trusting in God in that way to work. So an amazing man of God, a man that God has included in His plan, amazing human instrument that God chose and equipped and used with that message, the message that God gave him, the messenger with that message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God in the wilderness, or calling God's people back to God. We need, each one of us needs to examine our lives and see where we need to change, where we need to turn back to God. And those of you here tonight who never turn to God, never forsaken your sins, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to give you the desire to do it. You know that you don't feel like giving up your sins. You know that you don't feel like believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him. God can change that heart. He's changed it in every single one He saved. Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to give you the desire to begin to seek the Lord and feel sorry for your sins and want to give them up. By nature, we don't want to give up our sins. We don't want to serve Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't want to do that. But God can change us. God has changed millions, and God can change you. And tonight, we all need that reformation and that repentance from God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your clear Word. We thank You for this gospel of Mark, and especially we thank You for men like John the Baptist and for the lessons that we can learn through him. Father, we just pray that You'd bless Your Word to us tonight. We thank You for it. We thank You especially for the one whom John pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one we need so desperately each and every day. And Father, we pray that You'd change us. You cause us to see our need of repentance and examining ourselves, Father. If there are those that are here tonight who are trusting in mere knowledge, head knowledge, and going through the motions and their baptism and church membership, Father, we pray that You would do what only you can do in the heart and shake them up and call them to repentance and faith. And even those that know they're outside of Christ tonight, Father, you and you alone, the Holy Spirit, we call upon you to come and in a mighty way and bless your word and open up the blind eyes and deaf ears and bring to sinners to life tonight, even through the preaching of your word, Father. We do thank you and praise you that you still save sinners. And we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.